All right, good morning. Let me invite you to turn in your Bible with me this morning, if you would please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15. Before we really kind of dig into the Word a little bit, since we have a little time, I'm going to kind of introduce who we are, kind of what we do, how the Lord brought us to where we are, and kind of get to know you just a little bit. This is my wife, Becky, right here. If you haven't met Becky, this is Becky. This is Connor in the red. Connor just turned 14 in August, and that's Hunter over here. He's 15, turned 16 in October, and so we're glad to be with you all, and we appreciate the invitation to come and to serve the Lord with you all up here. This is my 50th state. Finally finished the 50th one. Never been to Alaska, and very glad to be here. Really enjoyed the time that I've had so far. So here's kind of a little bit who we are and how we got to where we are today. So my dad is also an evangelist. My dad, his name is Jerry Savinsky. He was from West Virginia, was saved out of a pretty rough background. My grandpa was a coal miner. My great-grandma, which was my grandma's mother, made moonshine for a living. She was a bootlegger, and her name was Moonshine Mary is what they called her. And very rough background. My grandpa was a bouncer in his brother's tavern that he had called the Bloody Bucket. And God really did a work of grace in their lives. A pastor from Michigan came and planted a church in Fairmont, West Virginia, and used Doug Rutherford to share the gospel. And through his ministry, a number of my relatives came to Christ, including my dad, Jerry Savinsky. So my dad went and prepared for the ministry, and that's where he met my mom. My mom is from Endicott, New York, Binghamton area, and she lived in Endicott. So they met in college, and they got married. My dad planted a church in Anderson, South Carolina, and he still lives in Star. Small town. When we were there, around 300 people in the town. It's grown since then, but it's still, you know, we still have one stoplight, and we had a gas station that went out of business. So anyway, gas station's gone. Anyway, he planted that church in 1970. He started full-time evangelism. He started November of 1970, and I was born in February of 1971. So from the time I was 6 weeks old all the way until I went to college, I traveled with my parents. I have an older brother, Todd, a younger brother, Scott, and a sister, Jennifer. We traveled together as a family. We had a 40-foot long fifth-wheel trailer, Country Air, and we had at that time it was a Chevy 3500 series truck, and that got about 3 miles to the gallon pulling that thing. It was horrible. And about 42 weeks out of the year, we went from church to church all over the U.S., wherever God put us, and that's how I grew up. I was saved at the age of 9, I really yielded my life. I didn't know what the Lord wanted me to do, but at the age of 14, I really just kind of came to the point, said, you know, Lord, my life isn't to be lived for me, it's to be lived for you, and I want to do whatever you want me to do. I want you to direct my life. I want to be what you want me to be. And so at the age of 14 was when I yielded my life to the Lord. At the age of 16 is when the Lord really, through my personal devotions, really began challenging me, and my heart really began to get directed towards full-time ministry. And so I went to college, prepared for the ministry, and then the Lord directed me to Burge Terrace Baptist Church on the east side of Indianapolis, Indiana, where I was a youth pastor. Now, I was not married at that time. I was a youth pastor for just about a year when God brought my wife Becky into my life. Becky's former youth pastor, she grew up in South Bend, Indiana, and her former youth pastor had moved from South Bend down to Indianapolis and was a youth pastor of a church on the north side of Indy. Well, we became really good friends. Ken Turner and I became good friends, and Becky and I met on a blind date, all right? And, it was awesome. So we met August 29th, got engaged October 25th, and she got married, and we got married February 22nd. Now, those of you who know how to fish, when you got a good one on, you don't want to let it go, right? You got to reel it in fast. She didn't want to let me go. So anyway, so we got married February 22nd of 97, and then the Lord led us to Burge Terrace, from Burge Terrace to Community Baptist in South Bend, and I went there in November of 98, became youth pastor there, and was youth pastor there until 2004. 2004 is when we entered into the ministry that we do now. Say, so what do? Well, we travel on the road primarily as a family, almost exclusively, but there are sometimes when I have to fly. And we have, it's a faith-based ministry. We go from church to church all over the U.S., wherever God puts us. It doesn't matter what size, doesn't matter where it is. And our ministry is to churches. And also, during the summertime, I preach primarily at camps, teen camps, junior camps. And it is a ministry to churches, camps, occasionally a college here and there, but not very often. And it's the ministry of preaching the word and helping people. And so we're on the road between 36 weeks would be a low year, and 42 weeks is about as many meetings as we can take. So we probably average around 38 to 40 meetings a year, and that's what we do. So we are on the road constantly. Yes, we homeschool our boys so that we can stay together as a family unit. And we count it a great privilege to serve the Lord in the ministry that he's called us to. And we are, it's just a blessing to be able to go where God wants us to go and be able to share God's truth and allow God's word to work in hearts. So we're very glad to be with you guys for this week. We've really been looking forward to this and been praying about it. And when I come into a church, when I go to a church, I kind of come in with a couple different kind of, you want to say priorities or goals or focuses when I come in. And when I come in, the main reason that I'm here is to preach God's word. It is God's word that he uses to bring lasting change in the hearts of a person. It's not my personality. It's not coming up with a gimmicky message. It's not about getting you emotionally excited. I am not here to get you fired up. Okay, I'm not a spiritual cheerleader. I'm not here to get you excited, because when I leave, then the excitement goes with me, right? When God's word does the work in your heart, it brings change that lasts. So it's God's word that does God's work in the hearts of people. So it's my desire that this morning, this evening, and each opportunity that I have to share God's word with you, that God will use his word to do something specific in your heart through the word, will meet a need in your heart that will bring some degree of change. Or not necessarily just change, but to help your understanding. Don't listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, "For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable or beneficial," and it names a couple things. Number one is doctrine, teaching. It is helpful for us to learn good doctrine, because good doctrine helps us to think right, which helps us to live right. So not only doctrine, it says for reproof. Reproof means it's showing us something that's wrong we're doing that needs to stop now. Correction is the idea, for reproof, for correction means we need to stop doing what's wrong, and the correction is we need to start doing what's right, to correct our thinking, to correct our attitudes, correct our behavior, to correct our speech, whatever it is he needs to change. It's beneficial for God to change us. Look, so many of us are so, we're so stuck in a rut of being us that we forget we're supposed to be like Christ. And he wants to change that. He wants to say, stop being like you, start being like Jesus, and this is how it needs to change. And so he says, for reproof, for correction, and then says, for instruction in righteousness. The word instruction, it's the idea of teaching. I know most of us men don't really need instruction manuals, or so we think. But instructions are simply this. It's got step-by-step process. When it says in righteousness, it means literally in doing right, in living rightly. God's word teaches us, it gives us instructions how to live rightly. In other words, how to be a good neighbor, how to be a good worker, how to be a good husband, a good parent, how to be a good wife, how to be a good child in your family. God's word makes it plain. This is how you live in a way that's pleasing to me. So whatever that means for this church, I don't know what God wants to do this week. That's up to him. But he's going to do it through his word. Okay? And that is my focus as we come in here, is that it's going to be God's word doing God's work for his glory in your hearts. So that means a couple things. Number one, I have a responsibility to preach God's word. Okay? I want you to know I am committed to preaching God's word. I'm not going to get up here and say, thus saith Brent Savinsky. This is going to be what the word says. We are going to dig into the truth of God's word. Number two, that means that you have to be here to hear it. Okay? Number three, that means that when you're here, you have to listen. You've got to be a hearer of the word. But then it can't stop from being a hearer of the word. You have to be a doer of the word. And it's when we then take God's truth and we hear it, we assimilate it, and then we obey it, that God's word will accomplish its purpose in us. So look, if you walk out of church, you walk away from this week and say, God did nothing for me, it wasn't God's fault. It wasn't that God wasn't working, it's that we're not letting God do what he desires to do in us. Okay? So let's let God do that. That's our desire this week. Number two, not only am I here to preach the word, now I know you don't have a pastor here, but I have my goal when I go to a church is to help the pastor. I want to encourage the pastor. I want to support him. I want to encourage him. And so that means I want to help your leadership. I want to help I know you got deacons and your pulpit committee. I want to be a help and encouragement in any way I can to these people in leadership in this church. Number three, people. We love people, all right? We don't just kind of go lock ourselves up and stay in a little room, and I don't know people do in their rooms when they're locked up anyway, so whatever. We don't do that. We like to be with people. We enjoy getting to know people, doing things with people. And so we want this week, as the Lord gives us opportunity, to interact with you. If you say, hey, you know, you want to this, the whatever, yeah, we'd love to have fellowship with you. We'd enjoy that. We're not total, nerds. We're not total, we enjoy it. We're our family. We hunt as a family. We're deer hunt, deer, bear, whatever. We hunt. We like to fish. We enjoy pizza. We like coffee, ice cream. Oh, we're kind of normal, okay? Relatively normal. We like, and we just enjoy getting to know people. And if we can get to know you, if we can help you this week, if God's working in your heart and say, could you help me with this, or I didn't understand something from God's word that you said, please feel free to come to us and talk to us. If we can pray with you about something, there's a burden on your heart, if there's some way that myself or my wife could help you in, please don't hesitate to let us know how we can help you, because it would be a privilege for us to serve Christ by serving you. And so that's why we're here, all right? And so we're going to start this morning. This is not what our week is going to focus on. This is just Sunday school. I'll tell you what we're focused on for the week and Sunday morning. But we're going to look at a passage in John chapter 15. We'll kind of transition into our lesson this morning. And John 15 is an amazing passage that gives us a beautiful picture of our relationship with Christ. It is where we are by no means are we going to delve into all that John 15 is. But we're going to touch on a very important part of John 15 and a very important part of our relationship with Christ. Now, when I tell you what I'm going to speak on this morning, I don't want you to panic. I don't want you to, you know, get fearful, because I know I did. Whenever I heard somebody say they were speaking on what I'm going to speak on this morning, I didn't like it, because, to be honest, it really wasn't preached biblically. Because this morning we're going to talk about purging. Now, when I heard people talk about purging, my concept was, is I had done something bad, something wrong, and God was getting back at me or even with me, because every message on purging was somebody got cancer, they lost their job, a loved one died, their dog ran away, something bad happened. You know, purging was this painful process that we went through because there was something wrong in our lives, and that's not a biblical understanding of what purging is. So look with me at John chapter 15, and let's look at God's purging. So look at John chapter 15. Look with me, please, in verse 1. The Bible says, Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now stop and look this way. When he says, I am the true vine, he's making a very specific statement. He is saying, I am the source of eternal life, and I'm also the sustainer of eternal life. The vine was a picture. He was actually, when he was saying these words, there would have been, right where he was talking, there would have been, my wife and I were in the land of Israel about 6 years ago, and our guide, who was a believer, said, in this area where Jesus was, there would have been vines right here in this area. And so he was using a physical illustration to drive home a spiritual truth. And what is it? The vine was the picture of life. He said, so I'm the true vine. What does that mean? Look at me. Here's the bottom line. There is no other source of eternal life than Jesus. Matter of fact, John 14:6, previous chapter, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. So he says, I am, he says, the source of eternal life. Number two, I'm the sustainer of life. You see, the picture is not only of it being the source, but he is our constant sustaining power of eternal life. So look, when we receive Jesus Christ by faith, when by faith we who have been separated from God by our sins, we receive Christ by faith. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. When we receive Christ, at that point in time, we are eternally and inseparably joined to Christ. It is an unbreakable, eternal relationship with God that never ends, because he is our source of eternal life. He's the sustainer of that life. Here's the word he uses. Look down at verse 5. He says this. He says, I am the vine, and ye, or you, as a disciple, you are the branches. So look this way. When we receive Christ, he's the vine, we're the branch. And here we have this beautiful relationship with him. And we have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone. So he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me. Now, who are the branches? It's those who have received Christ as their Savior. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, if you're trusting your works, your baptism, being a church member, being a moral person, you are not a branch. You don't have a relationship with Christ. So, every branch in me refers to every person who has trusted Jesus as their Savior. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And that is actually, that phrase taketh away is the idea of binding up, taking a branch that's been kind of broken and not healthy, and to bind it to a place of healthiness. And it says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So here we find the first word, our first time we use the word purging. So what does he say? Number one, look at the purpose of purging. Look back at verse 2. He says, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that, which is a purpose word, that it, which is the branch, may suffer, right? Is that what it says? No. It says that it may bring forth more fruit. So look at me. Here's the purpose of purging. The purpose of purging is not to hurt you. It's to help you. Now, I do not have a green thumb. I don't like gardening. I don't like, my grandpa was a great gardener. I'm not a gardener. My idea of hard labor is like gardening. I don't like gardening. However, we live in northern Indiana. We have a little small piece of property there, not quite 7 acres of land, that we live in the country. And in the northeast corner of my property, I have an apple tree. And I love my apple tree. Do you know why I like my apple tree? Because deer like apples, and I like deer. See? That's how it works. So I go out there, and I look at my apple tree a few years ago, and there's hardly any apples on it. Very few, very small, very few on the ground. And I look at my tree, and what I see is I see all these dead shoots coming off the limbs, and what they were doing is they were stealing the vitality from the healthy branches. So you know what I did? I went and I got a saw, and I got some clippers, and I went out, and was I out there going, you stupid tree, I'll teach you not to bear fruit. Is that what I was doing? No. See, I love my tree. I want my tree to bring lots of apples. So what I did is I went and removed from my tree whatever it was that was removing the healthy sap from helping my tree to produce fruit. Now, here's the point. Is he says, God says, I need to remove from you things in your life that are hurting your relationship with me. Now, let me point this out to you. Look back at John 15. Look with me, please, down at verse 5. He says this. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So look at me. It's in our relationship with Christ. It's in abiding with Christ that we, a natural result of us abiding in Christ, is our life producing fruit. Now, we're going to deal with the fruit in just a second. But the abiding in Christ, I'm so tired of people taking the scripture and trying to make it some spooky, mystical thing. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to walk with him. It is a daily relationship with God through his word and in prayer. That's what it means. The word abide literally means to dwell. In other words, God's not a stranger in your life. You don't go visit him. He dwells. You are living in your relationship. You are daily growing in knowing Christ through his word and through prayer. That's all it is. He says, when you abide in Christ, that person who abides in me brings forth much fruit. Now, what's the fruit? Fruit is outward evidence of inward life. For example, you know, we're going to see how smart you guys are, okay? Decide, you ready? You know that an apple tree is an apple tree because hanging on the end of the branches there are. Okay, pretty good. You guys ready? Okay. You know that an orange tree is an orange tree because hanging on the end of the branches there are. Okay. One. You guys are great. So far, so good. Okay. I heard it, but I'm choosing not to acknowledge it. We know that a pineapple tree is a pineapple tree because pineapples don't grow on trees. Very good. You're with me this morning. So look, fruit is outward evidence of inward life. Look, for the believer, when we have the life of Christ, it is natural, it is godly, it is intentional, and it's purposeful that our lives give outward evidence of our relationship with Christ. Jesus, what's the fruit? Well, I'll name a couple of them. Number one, it's the fruit of good works. By the way, don't be afraid of good works. We know we're not saved by them. We are saved to them. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we always leave off verse 10, which says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is the fruit of good works. It is outward obedience to the truth of God's word. It is my life obeying practically what God's word says about a person who has a relationship with Christ, how they should live. It, for example, it's the idea of honesty and purity and watching what comes out of your mouth, the way that you interact with your family, the way you interact with people at work. It is living out God's word in a practical way. It's putting into practice God's truth. That's what good works is. It's obeying God's word. That's all it is. So number two, there's the fruit of the Spirit. So the Bible says in Galatians 5:22-23, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When a person is walking in the Spirit of God begins to produce in our lives these fruits, which are a result of our relationship with Him. As a believer, you're to have the fruit of love and joy and peace and being long-suffering and being gentle and being good and having faith and having meekness and having self-control or temperance. That is to be the life of every believer. Why? Because we have a relationship with Christ. That's all it is. That is fruit. Guess what? He says sometimes in your life, there's weeds that come up and they start choking out love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Sometimes it begins to choke out. Instead of us obeying God's word, we allow the desires of our flesh to take over. So you know what? Instead of being honest, we begin to tell lies. We begin to be deceitful. Instead of being pure, we become impure. Instead of being gentle, we become harsh. Instead of being kind, we become angry and hurtful. And the list goes on and on and on. God says there are things in your life that are hurting the evidence of your life in me from being seen. And so I need to cut out. That's what the word purge means, to prune, to cut out, to remove. He says, I need to cut out from your life things that are hurting your life from giving evidence of my life in you. Which brings us to verse 3. Number 2 is the process of purging. He says this, now ye are clean, and the word clean refers to the purging process of the word. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It is God's word that he uses to purge our lives. God's word. Now look, he says, now you've been made clean or through the words which I have spoken unto you. Now these are the words of Christ. Now understand, at that point in time, all the New Testament was not yet completed, okay? So this is not only just the words that Christ had said, but it also refers to the rest of the canon of Scripture that was to be written and recorded for our edification and learning, okay? So it's God's word that he uses to show us what needs to be changed. And he now has to purge us, and he's going to use it through his word. Now, if he's going to purge us through his word, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp and any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or revealed in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Say, what does that mean? Very plainly put, God's word is so powerful that it cuts right into the depth of our very innermost being. And it lays, you know what it does? It cuts through every, and I know none of us in here would do this. We'd never put up walls, right? Or facades, or wear masks. You know what God's word does? It cuts through the self-deception of sin. It cuts up through every wall and barrier that we have placed from people seeing who we truly are. And what he does, he's saying, look, my word's so powerful, I lay you wide open, and you can see what I see. Man. God's word shows you not what you think to be true, but what he knows to be true through the power of his word. Everything, you can't hide anything from God. You can't hide anything from the power of his word. And it's his word that he uses to cut through our hearts and to reveal this is what's in your life, and this is what needs to be removed, because this is what's hurting your abiding in Christ, which is hurting your fruitfulness for Christ. He's got to purge us. He's going to purge us from his word in a couple areas. Number one is going to be, he's going to purge us from weights. Number two, it's going to be from sin. Hebrews chapter 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. By the way, look, you know, God understands our weaknesses. He understands our frame. He knows that we're dust. And it says easily beset. The word beset literally means to attach itself to. He says things in your life, weights and sin, attach themselves to your life, and they begin to drag you down spiritually, and they hurt your relationship with Christ. He says it happens to us. He knows that, and easily. All of us have things in our lives that are either weights or sins. You know what a weight is? A weight is something that is in and of itself not sin, but that it hinders us from either growing spiritually or hinders us in our relationship with Christ, hinders our fruitfulness for Christ. For example, there's nothing wrong with Facebook necessarily. I mean, maybe you're on Facebook, keep up with friends, it's great. But think about this. If you spend so much time in Facebook that you don't have time to get your face in God's book, maybe you have a weight, right? You know, look, I love to hunt. you know, there's nothing wrong with hunting. I get excited about seeing what's coming out in the new Cabela's catalogs too, and you know, rifles and bows and see, you know, I love all that stuff. But you know what? If I allow that to so get a hold of my heart that I'm not going to tithe, I'm not going to give so that I can get more deer equipment and stuff for me, guess what? I got to wait in my life. If I allow my hunting, my fishing, my passion for the outdoors to so control my life that I begin to skip church and skip out on serving Christ so that I can do what I want to do, guess what? I've probably got to wait in my life. And it's something in our life that's not necessarily sinful that hinders us. Number two is sin. Look, sin are those things that God says very clearly, don't do, but we do it. Or things that God says, do it, and we don't. It's sin. Breaking God's word, and sin attaches itself. And look, the reality is sometimes we refuse to acknowledge that what is in our life is actually sin. We justify it, and we excuse it, and we candy coat it because we're comfortable with it, or we like it, or we use this great excuse, which is not a legitimate excuse. Well, it's just the way I am. Well, not if you're a believer. It's not who you are in Christ, okay? And so he says, I'm going to do this through my word, and he's going to purge us through his word. His word shows us what he sees to be true, all that we are, and he wants to remove it from us. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy eating. I'm very much looking forward to our potluck today. Can't wait for that. It's going to be good. One of my favorite foods to eat in all the world, I love ribs. I love ribs. They're so good. Matter of fact, just before we came here, when we stayed in Chicago, we had dinner with some friends of ours, and we spent the night in Chicago because we had an early flight out of Chicago on Thursday morning. So we went to a place called The Patio there in Chicago, and they're famous for their ribs. And we had, my wife and I split a rack of ribs. I had the bigger half, she had the smaller half. Yeah, I worked that out on purpose. But anyway, we had our ribs. Now, when you eat ribs, one of the things I like about eating ribs is you can eat them like a man. You don't need forks and knives and all that stuff. You grab, you go, gets in your face. And you need to have barbecue sauce somewhere on your face by the time the meal is over with. If you don't have sauce on your face by the end of a ribs meal, you are anti-American, all right? Bottom line. You got to have ribs. So can you imagine if we're sitting there eating, just for sake of illustration, we're eating, and I'm eating ribs, and you look at me and you go, oh, hey, Brother Brett, you got some sauce on the end of your nose. And I look at you and I say, no, I don't. You say, well, yeah, you do. I see it right there. I thought you might want to know. And I say, hey, you know what? Quit judging me. You're like, whoa. I'm not trying to judge you. I just thought you might want to know. You had sauce. You turn it. Don't you see the sauce? Yeah, it's right there. You might want to wipe it off. And I say, you know what? I'm not going to eat a meal with somebody that's as critical and judgmental as you are. And I get up and stomp into the bathroom, kick the door open. What's hanging on the wall or what? I look in the mirror, and what do I see? I see sauce on the end of my nose. Now, at that point, I'm faced with a couple options. I can wipe it off, come out and say, see, I told you so. Number two, I can leave it on and say, you know what? There's no sauce there. I don't care if I see it. There's no sauce there. Does me denying the fact that it's there change it? No. What I should do, wash it off, come out and say, hey, sorry for being a jerk. That's what I should do. See, look at me. Here's the point. Is many of us, other people see what's going on. They see our faults and failures. They see our failures. They see our not abiding in Christ. They see weights and sins in our lives. And when somebody comes, you know, your spouse comes to you and says, hey, you know, I'm really concerned. Maybe you're getting priorities out of order. Maybe there's sinful actions and attitudes that I'm concerned about in your life. Get off my back. Quit judging me. Another believer shares that concern. Hey, get off my back. Don't quit being critical of me. Somebody gets up in the pulpit and preaches on something that's your pet sin, and you sit in your defensiveness and says, if there's nothing wrong in my life, I'm fine. Look, you can deny the fact that it's there, but the fact that if it is there, you denying it doesn't change the fact that it is. You're never going to change to be what God wants you to be until you look in the mirror of God's word and see what God sees. That's why he says in James 1, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, which is a specific reference to the word of God, and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. When you look at God's word, see what it says, and you obey it, the Bible says you will be blessed. I'm going to ask you a question. When was the last time that you asked God to show you what he saw to be true in you? That's a bold prayer. When was the last time when you said, God, would you show me any weight? Would you show me any sin in my life that is hindering my fruitfulness for you, that's hindering my relationship with you? Show it to me, Lord, in your word, and purge it, remove it from my life. Help me to take whatever steps are necessary to remove it from my life so that my life will fulfill its purpose for you, which is number three. Look at verse 8. We're going to skip down to verse 8 because we, third of all, see the prize of purging. In verse 8, he says this. Herein or in this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Here is the prize of purging. Here's what he's doing. He is now showing us that when we allow God to purge us through his word, as we abide in Christ, we walk in him, he removes weights and sins, removes things from our lives that are hindering our relationship with Christ and our fruitfulness for him. He says, this is the result. So in this, he says, is my Father. By the way, we've seen the Father in the passage before. Look back at verse 1. He says, my Father is the what? The husbandman. He's the caretaker of the vine. He's the one who takes care of it. Now look this way. He said, and this is my Father glorified. Here's the prize of purging. It's glory to the Father, which is really our purpose in life. Now, growing up in evangelism and also traveling in evangelism, we, for a number of years, we had a 42-foot fifth wheel that we towed around with an F-350 Super Duty diesel. That's what we traveled around in for about 6 years. We no longer travel with that. But we go to different churches, and, you know, people always, you know, when you go to churches and stuff, specifically, we're in a lot of small churches, a lot of country churches. People would come to us, and they'd give us their vegetables and things they grow, which was great. And, you know, sometimes they gave us good vegetables, and then they gave us some stuff that God never intended for man to eat, like broccoli, okay? and so, by the way, you say, how can you say that? Well, because broccoli was not part of God's original creation. Did you know that? Do you know that? Because in Genesis 1, it said everything he created was good. And then when man sinned, then the thistles and the briars came. If you look in the really, really deep Hebrew, that's broccoli and some other name. Okay, you understand, I'm joking. But here's what they do. Here's what they would say to me. They would say, oh, you don't like broccoli? Well, you got to try my broccoli. Okay, like their broccoli is going to change my taste buds. Okay, here's what they'd say. Here's what they say about whatever it is they grew. Oh, it's the best. Oh, you've heard that too, right? Yeah. Now, let me ask you a question. Are they really bragging on the vegetable? Who are they bragging on? Themselves. Because it didn't grow itself. Somebody had to plant it. Somebody had to fertilize it and weed it and water it and cover it in the frost, whatever it was. Had to take care of it. Look, the glory, my point is this. Here's what he's saying. The glory is not in the fruit. The glory is in the one who produces the fruit in you. Who is it? It's the Father. Herein, in this is my Father glorified, that you as an individual bring forth, produce. It doesn't say fruit. That we're satisfied with. As long as people know I'm a believer, I got a little bit of fruit here and there. No, God says much, lots of, abounding, bushel baskets full. Your life bring forth much fruit. He says, and so shall I be my disciples. In other words, your life is giving evidence that you are a true disciple and follower of Christ as your life produces much fruit. You know what? The point is this, is when your life isn't producing much or little fruit, there's not real clear evidence that you are actually a disciple of Jesus, our true follower. When your life is producing fruit, it's abundant evidence. There's no doubt that man, that lady, that teenager, that's a disciple of Jesus because their life is giving outward evidence of the inner reality of that relationship. You know what? Look at me. Every person in this room, including me, needs to be purged. I have found myself, I pray this much, much more consistently. Lord, purge me. Show me what you see. Show me weights and sin that need to be removed so that my life will bring fruit for your glory. What we're going to do in just a minute, we're going to bow our heads in just a minute. We're not going to have any temptation. Just kind of quiet for a minute. And I want to encourage you. Maybe you never prayed that. I want to encourage you to, in our time to quiet, to right where you are in your seat, say, God, I know that purging isn't to hurt me, but to help me. And you're going to do it for your word. And you're going to do it for your glory so that my life will produce fruit. God, would you show me any weight or any sin in my life that is hindering my relationship with Christ and hindering my life from producing as much fruit as you desire to bring you glory? Purge me, Lord. Show me weights and sins and remove them so that my life will be what you want it to be. Would you do that? Can't force you to do it. I'm going to tell you something. If you're bold enough to pray it, God will be bold enough to answer it. And it gets uncomfortable. But I'm going to tell you something. When God begins to purge you, it is a refreshing that comes when God purges us of things in our lives. Things that maybe we didn't even see. That sauce on the end of our nose. Things that we didn't even realize were sin. We can't see. But God sees in us and sometimes others see in us. Let God purge you of those things for his glory. So let's bow our heads this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just for maybe a minute or so of quiet. I'll close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would do a very real and a genuine, deep work in hearts. A deep work of purging, Lord, by your word, for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name.